And we are continuing to look at what the Bible has to say about the end time. Now tonight, the actual title is The Peace in Israel. It's significant. That will allow me to dwell upon why Israel is such an important nation, both in history and in prophecy. That will tonight include a fairly wide-ranging dealing with the program of God, as marked here by the prophecy of the 70 weeks. Now, tomorrow night, I'm going to take up that which lies in our immediate future, and that is on the chart, it's called the Rapture. That's the close of the church age, which will come. We must be standing about this point here. So tomorrow night we'll take up the promise of the Lord's coming. It's imminent. And then on Wednesday night we'll take up the prospects for society, what happens in this period after the Lord has come. I'm particularly focusing upon this point here. This will be where the covenant is signed in connection with Israel. And that will be a key point. And then we'll deal on Thursday night with the midpoint of this period, the crisis, and then we'll deal with the consummation when Christ himself comes. That's a quick outline of what lies before us in our study. We trust you'll be able to come and interest others in coming. Now, there is, I have available a number of these little pocket-sized charts that you can have at the close of the meeting. If there's not just enough for everyone, I hope there is, but if there isn't, don't panic. I have a few more that we can give. So, would you turn tonight, please, first, to the book of Genesis. I'm starting far back with a purpose. Genesis, please, in chapter 15. Verse 18. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Turn to Deuteronomy, please, and chapter 7. Deuteronomy and chapter 7. And the Lord's words in connection with Israel, verse number 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon thee, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your father, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. 2 Samuel, please, for a verse or two. 2 Samuel, chapter 7. Second Samuel 7 and verse number 12. God speaking to David, and when thy days be fulfilled, that thou shalt sleep with thy father, I will set thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Words that are linked in Hebrews chapter 1 with God. Now will you turn to the book of Daniel. Daniel and chapter 9. And reading in verse number 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes. Now that's important. That's an important gift. The first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes. In our chronology, it's 538 B.C. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books, there's an article there, by the books, that's the scripture, the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication, and with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed unto the Lord my God, made my confession, and so on. Now, look down, please, verse 20. Whilst I was speaking, praying, confessing my sin, the sin of my people Israel, presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee. For thou art greatly beloved, greatly delighted in. Therefore understand the matter, and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Notice, please, thy people. And upon thy holy city, Jerusalem. Now there are 3 negative things to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Now 3 positive. And to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, the wall, even in troublous times. And after 60, there's an article, after the 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come, that's a participle, the people of the coming prince, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he, now you're looking for the antecedent of that he, and he shall confirm the covenant with, there's an article again, with the many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And if you look at Mr. Newbery's margin, most authorities have agreed, shall be poured upon the desolate. And God will bless the reading of his word. Since the tragic event of the 11th of September this year, even thinking men have used in their conversation words like the end of the world, Armageddon, and so on. Whether they understand their scriptural meaning is a question. But at least they recognize that we are moving in really climactic time. President Bush, just after that tragedy, he said words to the effect that times will never be the same again. And Prime Minister Blair, in his last speech a few weeks ago to the Labour Party conference, underlined that truth. He said, things cannot be the same again. And that is verily true. What does that mean? Well, you know, at tonight, just looking at world affairs, politically, something has happened we never thought would happen. And that is that Western powers are allied in a coalition with Eastern powers, but more, with Islamic powers. Now that is most interesting in light of Scripture. And I'll be suggesting to you in the nights that follow that that is very like what is suggested by the feet of the image. I'll explain this later. The 10 toes, 5 east, 5 west, but 2 materials, iron and clay, that look as if they're bound together, but are so essentially different that in fact one is hard and the other is brittle. And an indication of the character of, let me put it in right at this stage, the final empire on earth. Keep that in mind. Politically, things have suddenly changed. Then economically, you know what the pressure on the stock markets has meant, and all that has ensued since then. It has given an added impetus to that which was happening at any rate in the economic zone. The world has already been divided into 10 economic zones. And there was great pressure, and is still, and further pressure now, that there should be a controlling financial center that will demand that the euro, and there'll be no question about Britain going into the euro and the dollar. South American countries are already exchanging their currency for dollars. The euro, the dollar, and the yen will be so amalgamated that the economic conditions will be right to control Earth. These political conditions, these economic conditions, will be the very area from which a man will arise who will outrank in his power and in his presumption a pharaoh. That's way back before this image. Egypt, then Assyria, Sennacherib, Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, Alexander the Great, Caesar. One man is to emerge who will, in his pride, presumption, and power, outrank all the great potentates of the past. Now you can see just how this can suddenly come into view. Just from the situation that we have at this present time. Do you think the world will be shaken? Henry Spaak, the Prime Minister of Belgium, the first Secretary General of the United Nations, the first Secretary General, said at the first meeting in Brussels, way back in 1948, he said, what we want is a man who will push aside all committees, and will lift us out of the economic morass into which we are sinking. He said, send us such a man, and whether he be God or devil, we will receive him. That's how Earth will watch for the appearance of a man. But out of the September the 11th event, you know something more. The pressure for a peace in Israel is now unprecedented. It's quite clear that America is twisting the arm of Sharon, the Prime Minister in Israel, and also behind the scenes putting pressure on the Palestinians. Because both East and West know there can be no peace on earth until there is a peace treaty brought into existence. But it looks impossible tonight between Israel and the Palestinians. But this is the peace treaty that I will be submitting to you. It is the key for the future. After the church is gone, it will commence. Daniel's last week. So you see, the scene is being set, which makes us very confident that we must be in the last hour, the very second of this dispensation. I'll be bringing all this together in our study. But that's just introduction, because I want to ask the question, why is it that peace is the focus, and why is it that peace in Israel is so important? The answer really is very simple, and yet it's very scriptural. Israel has always been the key nation in history. And it assuredly is the key nation in prophecy. As Israel has moved along her historical path, she's ever been the key. Prophetically, from Scripture, she is the key to our understanding of God's program. There was one period in history, albeit a very long period, when there was no nation in Israel. That's from this point here. Here it is. When the temple and the city of Jerusalem were destroyed by the Roman power in AD 7. I mentioned this later tonight. Rome came back 154 AD, and not only took away all the rest of the Jews, so the site was sought, was never to be a city there again. Blotted it out, forbade every Jew to live in the confines of Israel. So Israel as a nation were off the map. Isn't it significant that in the lifetime of some of us, a change came? On the 14th of Nisan, on the 13th night, 12 o'clock, 1948, the last British officer in Jerusalem locked the Zion gate and threw away the key. There was no one to hand it to. Scuttled off to Tel Aviv and boarded the destroyer. British mandate had ended. By United Nations mandate in November 1947, by 33 votes to 17, Israel was to be a nation from 14th of May 1940. At that same hour, David Ben-Gurion stood up in Tel Aviv and announced the cabinet, the formation of an Israeli state. And for the first time, there was an independent state in Israel after the silence of the century. Yet the people still existed. Harassed, persecuted, acted against, banished. Frederick the Great of Prussia ruled from 1716 to 1786. turned to his chaplain and said, "Sir, prove to me in a sentence the truth of God's work." His chaplain said, "Your Majesty,
thank you.
Still existed. Step back and focus in our lifetime." Now that's not the budding of the fig tree, brother. But it's interesting. And it's vital. That nation is back, and it is back. And in spite of the Arab war that broke out that night, still is it. In spite of the 1967 Six-Day War, some of you will remember that. I was teaching in Lyon Grammar School at the time. Turned on the radio in the car coming down. One. My heart went off. Something dramatic has happened. 1967. 1973, the Yom Kippur War. The Intifada since that. And yet Israel still exists. They're the key nation. Why? The key nation. Very simple. God gave promises away back in Eden. The woman's seed of the woman, would crush the head of the serpent. In that promise was the promise of a redeemer for mankind. As the centuries passed, God called Abraham. And to that man Abraham and his seed, he gave a land from the river of Egypt, the Nile, to the great river Euphrates. There is the land grant that God gave to Abraham and his seed. You turn to David, seed of the woman, becomes the seed of Abraham, becomes the seed of David. And to the seed of David, God promised the throne. So, the land, the throne, promised to this nation. And God gives the secret in Deuteronomy 7, because I love it. He called them. He called them out from the nation. He was to plant them in that land. He was to give them a prince, a king, David, always in his mind. He meant through that nation to bring the Redeemer. And not only bring the Redeemer, bring redemption to mankind. That was his purpose. But you know what happened, don't you? That very people whom he called, they failed. They defied God. They disbelieved God. They disobeyed God. And even though God sent his prophets and they shook their prophetic fist in the face of Israel, they didn't heed. They wouldn't turn. God said, "My judgment." He had to judge that very people. And his judgment meant that they were banished from the land. There's no king. That's where this date comes onto the picture. 606 B.C. Because of Israel's defiance, disobedience, and defiance, God allowed the Babylonian power under Nebuchadnezzar to attack the city. 606. Take the people captive. Daniel was carried down to Babylon. And then Nebuchadnezzar came back, 597. Destroyed part of the city. He came back in 586. So angry was he this time with those rebellious Jews that he turned his army loose and wiped out the city. It was removed in desolation. It was absolutely destroyed. Jerusalem was wiped out. The people were no longer in the place that God had promised. There was no person over them, no king, I mean. It looked as if all the promises were lost. How could they be fulfilled through the speech? It's at this point that we're allowed to turn in Holy Scripture. And we're allowed to focus on a man of whom it's said, greatly delighted in, greatly beloved, that. Where is he? He's a captive in Babylon. He looks around. No people. No people. No place. Jerusalem is under Gentile domination. And there is no king. The last of the line of thought. You say, what do you do about it? You turn to the scripture. And he turned to the scripture. That was Jeremiah. Can't you see Daniel poring over Jeremiah and the writings of Jeremiah? That which had already been recorded by that disobedient people. Because no matter how far Israel ever got away from God, they cherished even the writings of the prophet. Even though those writings condemned them, they cherished them. They kept them. Daniel had a scripture. And what did he read? He read in Daniel, in Jeremiah chapter 25, words like these. The whole land shall be desolate and an astonishment. The nation shall serve the king of Babylon. And then he came to Israel. 70 years. Now he gets out his pencil and paper. He starts to calculate. 606. 70 years. Well, that's 536. It's 70 years. You're counting down in BC, remember, in our chronology. He counted in a different way, but he counted the 70 years. Oh. What year is that you're in, Daniel? That's the year 538. 2 years before that. So what does Daniel do? Go off to supper and forget about it and say, well, God promised that he'd work it out. 70 years. No. He gets on his knees in the presence of God and he brings the scripture before his God that he said, oh God, you promised. 70 years. Now keep the promise. Bring your people back. Recover them. That's exactly what God did. And the fulfillment of that was in 536 when Zerubbabel led 50,000 of the captives back to Jerusalem. The people were reestablished in the land. And so on. That's a different story. There was a recovery, even out of the exercise of a man. You see, he not only read, Daniel had not only read Jeremiah 25, he read Jeremiah 29. Then shall you go and call upon me. Then shall you go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. Daniel did that. You are given a record. In the presence of God, he's praying, he's fasting, he's confessing, he's crying to his God. It's out of that exercise that God takes Daniel into his country. I'll show you how my purposes, my promises, are going to be carried out. And the person expected is going to come. He's going to be seed of the woman. He's going to be seed of Abraham. He's going to be seed of David. He's going to be the seed that will recover the land completely, absolutely. He's going to be the seed that will fill the throne greater even than great King David, far greater than he. I'm going to tell you of the Messiah. It translates into our language as the Christ. Now, you can see why Daniel is given a prophecy. The prophecy of the 77th. We translated 70 weeks. Because a week has 7 days. 70-week prophecy, but it's 77. And in the context, it must be 77 sevens of years. So God takes Daniel into his country. Daniel, those promises, I'm going to keep them. I'm going to keep them in a person that will fulfill them. And Israel will have their land. I've never been renounced to remain. And they have the throne in a particular place. And I'm going to tell you this. It's all going to happen within a specific period of time. So he's given the 70 weeks. This is the pink line on the chart, he's given the 70-week prophecy. That's exactly what he's told. Daniel, prophecy, person, the two will come together. And when that period is over, there will be one of Abram's seed claiming the land. There will be one of David's seed reigning in Jerusalem. That will be the point where your prophecy will close. So get that perspective in your mind. Then you can fill in the details. Because Daniel is given the details that would be worked out with regard to this special people. Now, we're not talking about the nations now. We're talking about that special people and the sacred place, Jerusalem, within this specific purpose. Within this period, these promises would be fulfilled. Now, Daniel would want to know, fine, when does this commence? The commencement, because that's vital for him. When does this period begin? And he's told, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. That's the period. That's where it commences. What will be the result of the completion of this purpose? And he's told, there's six matters to be settled. Three have to do with sin, because God has to bring his people back righteousness. Three have to do with sin, and three have to do with the sovereign, who's coming, the one of whom I've already spoken. So three will deal with sin. How's sin to be dealt with? Here's what the statement says. To finish transgression. The word finish there actually means to seal up. To shut up is actually the word. It's the word transgression is rebellion in the heart. So to seal up rebellion, it's like shutting up a beast. Shutting up a beast. It's to be locked up that it never gets out again. Rebellion has to be dealt with. Seal it up. Put it behind bars. That's the idea. Seal up transgression with regard to the nation. Then the second one is to make an end of sin. That word to make an end of also means to seal up, but it's a different word and a different connection. It has to do with the courtroom. It's the record of the charges and the sin. Seal them up. Seal them up. They're not to be open. That's gone. That record is cleared. You can see the picture. Not a picture of a beast, a strain, but of a record, of a book that's closed. Record not to be opened again. And the third word is to make reconciliation for iniquity. That means to take that bill and settle it. Reconciliation. To settle that bill that's a charge against the nation. And that bill has to be put away. To settle it up by paying the price. We're not told here how this is done. That's our revelation. How this is to be effected. We know how it is to be effected through the cross of Christ. But this is the effect to the nation. When transgression and iniquity and sin are finally put out of the picture altogether, the new covenant will speak of laws written in the heart. That's God's work in saved people. And it's obviously a reference, a clear declaration that the nation will be saved as these three things are dealt with. But then the third thing, the second thing, it says to bring in everlasting righteousness. There's the ruler. A king shall reign in righteousness, Isaiah 32 and verse 1. There's the sovereign of whom we've been speaking. And when he is there, he'll not only be the king, the ruler, but he will be the one in whom revelation is complete. You can seal up the vision and the prophecy. That's all finished. You do not need any vision. You do not need any prophecy. It's all come to its great conclusion. He's the great revealer. And then anoint the most holy. What's that mean? That means anoint the most holy place. Because he's going to take up residence in your midst. He's the resident. And simply put, the purpose is the deal was set, I'll bring in the king. And I've already explained. That will be at the very close of that period. And as we go through the nights, we'll be coming on Friday night to the moment when Christ comes. And we'll see that these are the very things that indeed have to be dealt with. Sin has to be dealt with. The sovereign takes its place. And the promises are complete in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the commencement of the period, well, from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem, we're looking at this point here now. And you're not going to look to secular history. You're going to look to your Bible. And when you look through your Bible, you get three decrees that are related to the temple. Three. You get the decree on the last chapter of Second Chronicles. You get that decree of Cyrus that sends the people back in 536 to rebuild, not the city, the temple, the sanctuary, the house of God. And that's the same thing with the next decree in Ezra chapter 6, where under the decree of Darius, you have another decree, but there's not a word of the city. It's the temple. Look at the one at the end of chapter 6 of Ezra. That's the third one. Different day. But the same thing. It's the temple. It's not the city. You know they had no objection to the temple being built. That was religious. Oh, but they had some fears about the city being built. That was political. So that there's no mention of city. Until you come to the decree of Nehemiah. Until you come to Nehemiah chapter 2. And there is, for the first time, a number of references to the city, its restoration, rebuilding, under Nehemiah. And he carries back to Jerusalem the right to rebuild the city. There's your decree. Now what's it say? It's in the 20th year of Artaxerxes Longimanus. And in the 20th year in our chronology, that's 445 B.C. Here it is. That chapter actually mentions a month. It's the month Nisan. And decrees were always in Babylon, in Medo-Persia and in Babylon before, are always dated on the first day of the month. So you've dated your decree now from the first of the month, Nisan, that's the first of the month. First of the month called Nisan, and in the 445 BC. So the clock of prophecy has begun to tick. Long after, of course, the death of Daniel. Daniel has long gone. He didn't see this at all. Put it on record. And those who follow knew exactly the commencing date of the 70 weeks prophecy. So, Daniel is further told, unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 7 weeks? You wonder why that little section is broken off? Well, you're told that the street shall be built and the wall even in troublous times. And how troublous it was in Nehemiah's time. For the street, that's the broad place, that's the civic center. That's where government was set. And then you had the wall, that's the military aspect, that's the fortification, the preservation of the city. And those would be built, and you know what troublous times Nehemiah met as he sought to build the wall. So Daniel is told, way back then, what exactly would happen? That's 49 years, isn't it? And then, a simple thing is this. That's the year that Malachi prophesied. That's the last prophetic voice in the Old Testament. The voice of God through his prophets was now going to fall silent for 400 years. And it's marked there. With Malachi ministered in 396 B.C. You can see just how things come together. That's the 70. But then there's 62 weeks. Add those two together. 62 weeks is 434 years. Add that to 49 gives 483 years. Now, if you work out in years, all right, it brings you to 32 A.D. But it's more accurate to look at it in days. Because the prophetic year in Scripture and in Babylon and in Israel always was 360 days. So, taking these as prophetic year, 483 multiplied by 360 gives you 173,880 days. You may take your calendar and start to count down. From the first of the month Nisan, 445 BC. Right? 173,880 days. And you'll be interested to know the date. Robert Anderson has worked it out in his book, Becoming Prince, in association with the Astronomer Royal. The details are there. You can check them. Never been seriously questioned as to the calculation. And it brings you to the 10th day of Nisan, same month, 10th day of the month Nisan, 3280. You say, what happened on that day? Well, the scripture says, unto Messiah. Okay? If you look into your New Testament, is that his birth? No. Is that his baptism? No. And then you discover this, that's the day he moves into Jerusalem on the ark, and the prophecy of Zechariah was fulfilled. It says, rejoice, O daughter of Jerusalem. Shout, O daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just in having salvation, lowly in riding upon an ass, the foal of an ass. Say, how do you know it's the 10th? John chapter 12 and verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, he comes to Bethany. The Passover is always on the 14th. 6 days before the Passover, he comes to Bethany. That must be the 8th. 8 and 6 is 14. So that must be the 8th. And it's a Friday. The rest of the Sabbath, after nightfall, they make him a feast in the house of Simon the Leper. Mary takes the box of ointments, spikenard vinegar, and she pours it, according to John. She pours it on his feet. The odor of the ointment filled the house. Very next morning, 8th he came, 9th he rested, 10th he moved. Sunday morning he moves up to the accurate to the day. My fellow saints, God sets his date. This is the only date that we have in prophecy. That going forth in the commandment. The only date. Yet how accurately it works out. Unto Messiah the Prince. For the very day. The world calls it Palm Sunday. Religiously. But it was that 10th day of Nisan. He moves into the day. Then what does Daniel say? He says this. After the 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off. A judicial sentence. And we know that on the 14th of Nisan, 14th of Nisan, 4 days later, the 4 days of the kept lamb, Christ hanged him. 17th was always resurrection day. That's the day we are rescued on the Mount of Olives. In Genesis chapter 9, chapter 8, the 17th of the 7th month, but the calendar was changed 6 months of the Exodus, it becomes the 1st month. So out of the grave, Christ comes. I want you to consider. I want you to look into Scripture and see
Thursday afternoon, God. Religious world says, right, without suffering. Thursday afternoon, lies in the grave. Friday's the Passover Sabbath. Saturday is the weekly Sabbath. On the Sunday morning, you can go to the grave. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. At the end of the Sabbath. No. The end of the Sabbath. Out of the grave. Israel rejected. Refused him. Repudiated his case. Give him a cross. He dares three nights. No. 40 days later. Back to glory. Rejected on earth. Received in glory. There's a man tonight in the glory. And we know exactly what that means. A man in the glory. The message of the gospel. The marvels of grace that have flowed from that work of yonder cross. I will wait a moment now. We're dealing with prophecy. We put it to our heart. What happens now to Israel? And you can see just exactly what would happen. God has to set this nation aside again. Romans 11 comes into the picture. Blindness in part has happened unto Israel. Now God has not finished with that nation, but he set them aside. They rejected his son. They refused this salvation. And he has put them aside for the moment. And brought in something that Daniel never knew about. He's not told that. What's Daniel told? He's told this. After the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. That's one event outside the 69 weeks. Okay. But he's told something else. In that very same context. And the people that shall come, the people of the prince that shall come. Notice how carefully that's worded. It's not the prince. It's the people of the prince that shall come, shall destroy the city of the sanctuary. Now, we're not in the 69th week. We're not in the 70th week. We're in between. A gap that Daniel envisages. A cross, and then something happening to the city. What happened to the city? You know, the Judean war broke out. And Rome dispatched Vespasian, the son Titus, to deal with those rebellious Jews. And Vespasian and his son Titus were marching from Caesarea, defeating army after army, heading for Jerusalem, going to deal with it. When the Caesar died, Vespasian was recalled to Rome to become emperor. And his son Titus, who'd gone to Jerusalem, threw an army around that city. And Josephus tells him, a million people died. So many were the crosses. So many were the crosses. There wasn't a tree left in the whole of Judea. Here's a nation under judgment. Titus told his army, don't burn the sanctuary. Don't burn. But a greater than Titus had said, that there would be not one stone left on another. A hand threw a torch into the sanctuary, into the great tent. Curtains caught fire. The gold melted, ran down between the stones. And to get the gold, the soldiers prized the stones. The words of my Lord were fulfilled to the left. Not one stone left on another. Utterly and completely about that. Remember that? That same generation? 38 years from there to that. 87 then. 38 years. That's interesting. That same generation rejected Christ. Now, judgment fall. That didn't settle everything. Destroyed the city, the sanctuary. Daniel was told, but the Jews rebelled again 70 years later. Another Roman army, this time, made a good, complete, absolute job of it. destroyed every single thing in Jerusalem, carried out every single person, refused to do a righteous thing. There was God. Isn't that exactly what Daniel was told? The end thereof shall be with a flood. That's, in the scriptural language, that's an invasion. And unto the end of the war, desolation is at a time. If I had time tonight to take you down the history of Jerusalem, I would love to do that. It's a history of siege and counter siege, of rebellion and ruin, and devastation and destruction under the under Islam in the 7th century, then under the Crusade, then under the Mamluks of Egypt, then under the Turks, and then the British took it from the Turks in 1917, and then the mandate for Britain to control it, and then the setting up of the state of Israel. What a history. But it's desolation. There's the exit fulfillment of the prophecy of Daniel, the prophecy to Daniel. Now, you can see, something comes in that Daniel never knew. We're glad that it did come in, and that's the check. Because Israel set aside. The Lord said in Matthew 16, I will build my church. And 10 days after he went back to glory, he sent down the Holy Spirit to incorporate the church. And for 2,000 years now, we have had the church age. And here you have it represented in the different lampstands, the 7 lampstands of Revelation 2 and 3. This is the present age. This is where we are tonight. But as I indicated already, we must be very, very close to the end of that present age. In other words, we must be very, very close to the last. So we look back to Daniel. We see the commencement of the period. We see the Christ coming. We see the cross. We see the church. We know the end of the church age is what the Lord said. I will come again and receive you unto myself. Now this is not the prophetic coming to earth of Daniel's prophecy. This is a special coming for the church, to take home the church, take away the church, remove the church, before God takes up the nation of Israel again. If we had Daniel in the hall tonight, and we say, look, Daniel, come and have a look at this cup. Is there anything about it that you don't understand? You know what he'd say? Say, I understand all this thing. I understand everything there. I got this vision so many years ago. I understand just exactly what has been set forth right up to this point, up to the cross. I knew about the resurrection. My colleague Isaiah preached about the resurrection and so on. I know all of that. I accept all of that. In fact, I know all about this bit here. The last bit. I know about the Mount of Olives and I know about the kingdom and so on. I know about all of that. But it's this center bit I don't understand. If you could just cut out that center bit, put the two ends together, I could understand it all. But we're glad that the center bit is today. Because this is the precious time when the gospel is preached, souls are saved, the church is formed, and we're waiting for it to be removed. Now, if the church were taken away tonight, then what's the program from that point? Well, the program from that point then is taken up here. That there is a period here. We don't know the time. We may discuss days, we may discuss weeks, we discuss months. I'll be showing you another night. I believe it's longer than that. Maybe tomorrow night. I believe it's longer than that. But whatever that time, we're not actually told. All that we're told is another time mark for the taking up of Israel. And it's this one. It's the 70th week. Only 1 week to go. Now that's where my message comes into focus. On the peace in Israel. Because this will be a peace treaty for Israel that will bring her back into the purposes of God. And that peace treaty is to be signed by the coming prince of whom we read in Daniel chapter 9. Shall make, confirm the covenant with the many. The many is the term, the majority. And a leader will arise in Israel
He will be able to command allegiance of both Jew and Palestine. And he, sitting down at one side of the tip, will find on the other side a mighty sponsor, the great Western leader, the coming prince. We'll identify him in nights to come as the man of sin. This is the one, the first beast of Revelation chapter 13, beast out of the sea, on the other side of the tip, and they put their signature to a document. A peace treaty, 7 years. They don't know when they sign it. The clock of prophecy starts again. That's the significance of it. The clock of prophecy starts again, and there's only 7 years, that's the tribulation period, to go. 84 months, 2520 days. And let me suggest to you, if my Lord was accurate the first time, you're dead. He'd be accurate the second time, you're dead. Until his feet stand on the Mount of Olives, and that mountain divides into. That's his coming to us. Now you can see, I've laid the foundation for ministry to fall. I'm going to speak to you tonight, tomorrow night, of the imminence of the rapture. Because this cannot take place until the church is gone. There's no question in Scripture the church goes through the tribulation. Many, many Scriptures to show the test. So the church will go when the Lord comes to the end. Now, if we can see this kind of picture on the world stage, the possibility of this, how much nearer we are to the rock. Unsaved one tonight and later. If I wasn't saved, I'd be afraid to sleep. The Lord is as near as that. He's going to give that summoning shot. He's going to call away. Are you ready? Are you safe? May the Lord bless you. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We ask thee to use it to the illumination of the mind, but more than that, the irradiation of the heart, the motivation of the will, that our Father, those of us who are saved, might know that our days of opportunity and service are drawing quickly to a close. That soon we shall see our Lord, what a blessed moment that will be. But then we shall stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and what a revelation that will be. Remember us, therefore, should there be those in the meeting that are not saved, we thank thee that there's a Savior ready, able, and willing to save, one that can meet them in their deep need, even tonight. We commend us to thy hand, giving thanks, looking to thee for thy care for each and the journey home. In the Lord Jesus' precious name, amen. I ask your pardon for the time, please. Number 54, we close with a little hymn. 54. I am waiting for the dawning of the bright and blessed day, when the darksome night of sorrow shall have vanished far away, when forever with the Savior far beyond this veil of tears, I shall swell a song of worship through the everlasting years. Shall we stand, please, and sing this little hymn and close the meeting?